Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's nice to see people back for the second week in a row. It's kind of surprising. But if you weren't here last week, we talked about something a little bit different, and we kind of moved away from whatever you guys have been talking about before. We talked about this type of irresistibility to God, and how we were saying there's certain situations in my life that, like, God is void in. And God just is resisting these situations. And how can I bring God into these situations? How can I make my prayers irresistible? How can I make my preaching irresistible? How can I make the unity in this church irresistible to God? Basically, how can we give God no way but to say yes? But to say, definitely, I'm going to answer his prayers. But to say, like, he can't say no to us. Okay, and that was kind of last week. And if you were here last week, I was kind of inspired by who? Who inspired the talk last week? Jessica Simpson, who's one of my little crushes in life, is Jessica Simpson inspired our talk last week, okay? And so continuing on in the series of weird celebrities that have inspired my talk, this week we got a new celebrity that's inspired this talk, and something that really, like, if you know me personally, you know that this guy, I have a weird fetish with this guy, and people find it weird that I'm fascinated by this guy, and one of my actually, like, lifelong dreams was to meet him, and I actually got to meet him last year. So, there's a guy by the name of Mike Tyson, okay? Mike Tyson was a boxer in the late 80s, early 90s, when I was like 5 or 6, and I have been obsessed with Mike Tyson for the past 15 years of my life, okay? Something about Mike Tyson just gets me, okay? And he's one of those things that if I could get inside one person's mind and find out what he was thinking, I want to be Mike Tyson. I want to find out what is going on with this guy. Because the thing with Mike Tyson, and the thing that really, like, captures me about him, is how unpredictable he is. He's the most unpredictable human being I've ever seen, I've ever, like, looked at. Just imagine Mike Tyson. When Mike Tyson was at his heyday as a boxer in the late 80s, early 90s, he would destroy people. Okay, I remember one fight against Michael Spinks, 91 seconds, knocked the guy out. And he would just attack people in the ring. And he was known as the baddest man on the planet for what he would do to people in the ring. Okay, and later on, kind of went a little cuckoo, and he became unpredictable outside of the ring, and he went to jail and started biting off people's ears and stuff like that. So, this guy was unpredictable, okay? But that's what made him so, like, captive, and that's what kind of captivated me to him. This guy could do anything. So I started to think about Mike Tyson, and the question came up. Am I a dangerous Christian? Okay? Am I like Mike Tyson? Okay, leave the other stuff around. Okay. Am I a dangerous Christian the way Mike Tyson's a dangerous person? Is my life unpredictable? Is God in my life unpredictable? Is one day I wake up and I don't know what God's going to do next in my life. I don't know how God's going to bless me. I don't know where he's going to show his face. Or am I the most predictable Christian in the world? I get up, I go to work, I have my friends, I have my family, I got my 2.5 kids, I got my white picket fence, and that's my life. And God is average, ordinary God, okay, and he's letting me live the average life. I got my job, and I got everything going for me, and God isn't shaking things up, okay? The goal of today is to become Mike Tyson Christians, okay? The goal of today is to become unpredictable Christians. The goal of today is to see that this room can be filled with unpredictable people, where God is blessing, where God is guiding, where God is leading, and we have no idea what he's going to do next, okay? I want to say with St. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is kind of our theme verse today. Of how can I be strong in the Lord? How can I be a dangerous Christian today? Yes, last week we talked about being an irresistible Christian. Today we're going to talk about being a dangerous Christian. And we're going to use a story. We're going to use kind of an example for the story. The story we're going to use is the widow of Nain. Okay, and the story of the widow of Nain is found as one of those stories. It's a miracle story, but it's one of those kind of obscure stories. We kind of skip over it when we see the other miracles around it. And it's one of those things that is very, very specific to the Gospel of Luke. You're not going to find the story of the widow of Nain in any other gospel except for the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to look at the story, and there's three ways and three kind of things in the story that made a group of people become dangerous Christians in the story. Okay, and we're going to kind of see very three simple ways that we can become dangerous Christians. The first way is very simply to walk with Jesus. Is to walk with Jesus. Now this is like, I'm giving like a little kid Sunday school, right? This is walk with Jesus. Okay, this is mature adults here. What does that mean? But this is one of those things that's very simple, right? And it's almost one of those things that's too simple. Because it's one of those things where I can say, like Steve, I'm in the room. I'm walking with Jesus. And we can coerce ourselves into saying, I walk with Jesus. Anyone can say, I walk with Jesus. I walked inside the church today. I walked to communion. I walked to the liturgy. I walked with Jesus today. But see, I don't care whether or not you're walking with Jesus. It doesn't matter to me. I trust that each one of us is walking with Jesus. Today I want to talk about how we walk with Jesus. Okay, and it's very, very important to see how we're supposed to walk with Jesus. So the story in Luke chapter 7 starts out like this. It says, soon afterward. Stop. Soon afterward. You know, sometimes we read the Bible. We read the Bible and we look for major words, right? Healing, miracle, Jesus said. And then we take these big words and we have a message. And then we look at a word like soon after, skip. But this, when I read this, I can't continue the story. We can't go on further until we figure out after what. There is a context to the story that we don't have yet. And I'll give you the context, okay? But this is something important. Whenever you read the Bible, don't just assume afterward and I can keep on reading. No. Take the context of the Bible. Someone once told me the Bible explains the Bible. You don't understand the Bible? Look at another part of the Bible. So soon after what? This is in Luke chapter 7, like I said. The widow of Nain, the story of the widow of Nain is in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 5, there's two stories in Luke chapter 5. The first one is the lepers come to Jesus, and Jesus heals the lepers in front of a great multitude. Okay, so that's Luke chapter 5, he heals the lepers in front of a big crowd. And the leper goes and rejoices and is healed in front of everyone. The next story in Luke 5 is he heals a paralytic man in the temple. Jesus walked to the temple, and there was a big crowd following him, and he healed the paralytic man in the temple. Luke chapter 6 is two other stories. Jesus, again, teaches in the temple, and he preaches in the temple. And somebody, there's a verse that says, they had never heard someone teach the way Jesus taught in the temple. And so they had never heard the preaching of Jesus. They never heard a man speak the way he spoke. That's the third story. Fourth story, Luke chapter 6. He heals a centurion. A centurion is one of like the Roman leaders, okay, like a government official, comes to Jesus, and his servant is sick. And Jesus heals his servant. How does he heal his servant? Jesus, the man came and said, Lord, my servant is sick. Please come see him. Jesus said, I'll come see him. He said, Lord, you don't even need to come and see him. Just by your word, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I've never seen faith like that. I don't even need to come and see him. You believe in me that much that just me speaking would give life, would give healing, and he healed the man in front of everyone. Do we see soon afterward now? Soon after these four things, healing the leper, the paralytic in the temple, the preaching and teaching like no other, and the centurion's servant. Soon afterward. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Now we get into the story. And we see soon afterward, Jesus goes to this very obscure village called Nain. Okay, it's a very small village. And now there's a throng of people following Jesus, walking with Jesus. Question, what is the mood in this crowd? What is, like, going on with these people? I don't know, okay? The Bible doesn't say, but if I had to guess, there is sheer excitement in this crowd. There is giddiness, if you will. There is anticipation in this crowd. These people are looking, and it's almost that tippy toe. What's he going to do next? Did you see him heal the leper? The leper guy was disgusting, and all of a sudden he's clean. The paralytic was in the temple, and we saw him every day, and this guy healed him. Then did you see him preaching? I never heard someone preach like that. And then the centurion, I didn't even see him touch the centurion's servant, and he was healed. What is he going to do next? And it was this excitement of, you know what? They probably didn't even know what was going on. But you know what? They said, I don't even understand what this guy is doing. He's speaking and people are being healed. But I know one thing, that if I follow this guy, something big is going to happen. He's going to blow my mind somehow. And I'm just waiting to see it. And they were like pushing each other to see what's going on. What's going to happen? That was the feeling in this group. And that's what I love about this story, is that it's not about walking with Jesus. Because there's many ways that we can walk with Jesus. But when I walk with him, I walk with him in anticipation, okay? There's not enough speeding tickets on Sunday morning coming to church. You know what I mean? We should be getting speeding tickets on Sunday morning coming to church. We should be trying to fly in here to see what God's going to do. You know the reason we don't have a dangerous church is because We're not fixed on getting here 10 minutes early. We're content with getting here 10 minutes late. You wouldn't come 10 minutes late to a movie. That's stupid, Steve. I'm going to miss something. I'm going to miss the previews. I'm going to miss the punchline. I'm going to miss the beginning of the story. You, okay, again, I'm not preaching to you something. Believe me, I wouldn't come 10 minutes late. Watch me during football season leave this church on a Sunday. Stand in my way and see you incur the wrath of God if I am late for a Redskins game, okay? I'm talking about myself too. I wouldn't come late to a Redskins game. Are you kidding me? I'd miss the first quarter. I'd miss the introductions. I'd miss whatever. You wouldn't come late to a Broadway show or a play or a wedding. Well, maybe, okay? You wouldn't come late to these things. But somehow with church, I'm not going to miss anything. I'm going to miss the first 10 minutes, a little Mike Tyson joke or whatever Steve's going to say. I'm not going to miss anything. I'm going to be 10 minutes late to church, the liturgy. What am I missing? That's the feeling we have. And that's why we're not dangerous Christians. Because we don't understand the thing we're missing. These people, tell them to come 10 minutes late to what was going on with Jesus in the city of Nain. Ask them what would happen if they came 10 minutes late. They would say, God only knows what I would miss. I'd miss someone rising from the dead probably. And they would be right. See, and the thing is, if we don't have this anticipation, and if we don't jump in this crowd with the excitement and the buzz and the energy, we jump in a second crowd. And there's a second crowd in the story, okay? This other crowd in the story is in the next verse, okay? And like I said, Jesus is coming into the city, and there's a group following him, okay? So picture it with me here. So Luke chapter 7, verse 12 says, "And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her." Let's kind of visualize this picture, right? This is an interesting picture here. Jesus, crowd, lots of people, lots of excitement, lots of energy, lots of hope, lots of anticipation, and most importantly, lots of life are coming into the city. And then we see this other procession coming out of the city. And what's this procession all about? This procession is frustration, pain, suffering. Don't understand why God didn't do something. Frustrated at prayers not being answered. All this stuff is in this procession. And the most important thing that's in the procession is what? Is death. No life. Okay? So these two crowds are coming. And this crowd's coming. They say, "I prayed to God, and he didn't answer." And they keep on walking. And they say, "God hears my prayers." He didn't hear my prayer. They say, "God answers our prayers," like we heard in the gospel today. "God doesn't answer my prayers." And the funny thing is, as they're saying this, they're processing out, and all they would have had to done was look up. See, the problem is, they were looking at the casket, and they said, "He didn't answer. He didn't bless. He didn't heal. He didn't do this." All they do is look up and say, "Oh, the source of all life is right in front of me. The one who answers prayers is right in front of me. The one who heals, the one who saves. All I do is look up." But the problem is, I'm stuck looking at the casket. Okay? They were too busy focusing on the problem. They didn't see the source of all life. And there's something very personal to me. I don't like to share personal stuff a lot. I don't do it in high school, and I don't like to do it. But there's something that's so perfect, so relevant here, that I couldn't not share it. So, like, I really prayed that God would give me kind of wisdom to share it. There's a person in my life, and a person almost like a brother to me, and he's very far away from God. He's very far away from the church. And somebody who, you know, prayers have been offered. Like, think of all the prayers you've offered. Believe me, multiply it by 10,000, and these are the prayers we've offered for this person. Okay? And he's not in the church, he's not close to the church, and he's away from the salvation of God. And it's so easy to say, "God, you didn't answer this prayer. God, you didn't hear me. God, all that stuff you say doesn't apply to me. Maybe it applies to people back in Egypt or people overseas, whatever. It doesn't apply to me." And that could have been very, very easy. But that would have been the most foolish thing for me to do in my life. Because you know the opposite is what I did? I looked at everything else that God had done regarding that situation. He brought a family closer together than you could ever have imagined. He brought brothers. He took two brothers and made them best friends. He took a church. He took a person like me and brought him to the church and made him stand here. These aren't miracles. Now I look, and you know what? I still say the same prayers for that person to return back. But I'm not holding my breath for him to return back. What am I doing? I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. How else is he going to bless? What else is he going to do in that situation? He brought a brother. He brought two brothers close together. He brought a mother who now had every reason to question God and doubt God. Now she lives a life of joy and a life of victory, a life of happiness. What are you going to do next, God? Not bitterness, not frustration, not anger, but what are you going to do next? And that's what I'm saying, is some of us today have, I know, I think all of us today have a situation, have something in my life that I'm frustrated about. And you have every right to be frustrated about. And you should be frustrated. But you need to step outside of that. You need to get into the anticipation line, not the frustration line, okay? Because you're looking at the problem, and God's doing all this other stuff around you, and you're missing out because you're looking at the casket. Because if you don't think God is doing anything, all you need to do is look up. The widow of Nain had every right to say, God is not blessing. God is not helping. God is not doing. But she had to look up. All she do is look up and say, now here's the solution. Now, whether he stays in that casket or not, I have the source of all life. I have the source of all goodness. I have the one who answers, the one who heals, and all these things. So the key to this is walking with anticipation and walking with Jesus in anticipation. The second thing is listening to Jesus. Is listening to Jesus. Some of you may hear this, walk with Jesus, listen to Jesus. You may think I'm going to like a second grade class. But sometimes it's very, very important that sometimes we overcomplicate things. And we write these big formulas for whatever, and we try to like complicate God. And sometimes it's as simple as walking and listening with Jesus. For people that know me personally, you know, I have some pet peeves in life. I'm a pretty easygoing guy, pretty flexible, whatever. But I have a pet peeve of mine, okay? And it's something that really, really bugs me. And it's sharing food. I hate sharing food, okay? That's one of my... And I feel that it's almost, like, disrespectful to share food. I feel like it's a sin that you guys can confess whenever. I hate sharing food. I hate it with a passion. And even, like, if I go on a date with a girl, she shares the food, that's it. Relationship over, that's she's disqualified immediately, okay? So, that's it. I can't share food. So, I went out to dinner a couple weeks ago with the family and the brother and the kids and everyone. And we're sitting at the meal, okay? And we're getting ready to order. And I have a favorite food that people always make fun of me for. I have a favorite food. Apparently, my taste buds never grew after the age of 12. Because my favorite food is chicken fingers. Okay, it's like a little kid's dish. But if chicken fingers are the greatest things in the world, okay, I can eat maybe 42 chicken fingers in one sitting. So we're sitting at dinner, and I order my chicken fingers. And what happens is my nephew, little kid, that's his favorite food, too. It just happens that his favorite food is chicken fingers, too. So we order the chicken fingers. I get my bowl. He gets his bowl. And, like, the boundary lines are drawn, right? So he's got his, and I got mine. So I start eating whatever. Then I do something. I get up, and I go to the bathroom, okay? And as God is my witness, when I got up to leave, there was 3 chicken nuggets in the basket. There's many things I may not be sure about. This is something I'm very, very sure about. I get up, 3 chicken fingers in the basket. I come back, and how many chicken fingers are in the basket? 1.5. There was 1.5 chicken fingers. There wasn't 2, there wasn't 1, there was 1.5. He had bitten off something. So immediately, I didn't go crazy, I didn't get upset or whatever. I basically just stared him down and said, Michael, where are the chicken fingers? And of course, I didn't take them. And he's got all the chicken fingers crumbs on the face or whatever. And then I lost it. And people had to hold us back. And like, it was a fight, whatever. And then his mom says something to me. And you know, his mom is the sweetest, the most angelic woman in the world. She looked at me and said, Steve, you're bigger than this. And then like, I almost stopped and people were holding me back. And I kind of stopped. I said, yeah, I'm bigger. Like, I'm not 4 years old anymore. What she did was she pointed out the obvious to me. Steve, you don't need to fight with a 3-year-old in the middle of the restaurant, okay? It was very, very simple. But at that point, I could not see the obvious. I could not understand that this was really, really dumb that I was fighting with this kid, okay? She pointed out the obvious to me, and she was right. The same thing with Christ. I feel like Christ a lot of times wants to point out the obvious to us. And I feel like I'm looking at the casket, and I'm saying problem, problem, problem. And then what does Christ say in Luke chapter 7? The next verse, he says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Don't cry. Are you kidding me, Lord? Do you not know what just happened? Are you that ignorant? That's a foolish statement, Lord. You know, people say dumb things at funerals, but that's a pretty dumb thing to say. Don't cry. What did it say in the early chapter? She lost her son? No, she didn't lose her son. She lost the only son she had. She was a widow too If anybody had a right to cry, if anybody had a right to be lonely, it was this woman. If it was me, I'd say, lady, you take a couple weeks, you take vacation, you take personal time, you do whatever you got to do to get better. You cry all you want. But the Lord looked at her, and he said, don't cry. And there's a thing that Christ gives us when we listen to his voice that we don't have without him. And it's something very, very beautiful, and it's something in short supply these days. You know what that thing is? It's called perspective. Nobody has perspective anymore. Everybody feels like their problem is the biggest problem in the world, and their situation is World War III, and it's the end of the world. But when I look at Christ, I don't see the casket, I see him. Jesus never sees the problem. He sees the anticipation of what's going to happen. We look at things and we say, oh, you know, there's people getting promoted or people moving up in the church or outside the church. I don't agree with. And I think this is foolish. And this is a big problem. Jesus says, this is just another opportunity for me to show you how much I love the church. Show you how much I'm going to protect the church against these people. Jesus, we see problem. We see I got debt. I got a bad marriage. I got all these things. Jesus sees an opportunity to give us peace and to give us of himself. And Jesus sees an opportunity for us to understand who the risen Lord is, who the victorious Lord is. What I'm saying is, I don't doubt you got problems. I know you got problems, and I got problems. What I'm saying is, Jesus doesn't see the problems. He sees the solution, and he sees himself in the problem. If we say, this is a foolish statement. Okay, let's go back to the picture we have. The two crowds walking. Jesus says, don't cry. Second crowd, the funeral crowd, says what? Don't ever talk to me again, right? This is the worst thing you could tell me. This is the worst thing to say. This is foolish. This is stupid. This is ridiculous. What does that first crowd say? The first crowd is following with anticipation. Do they say that? They say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Something big is about to happen right there. Get your cameras out. Get the video cameras out. Something big is about to happen. Why shouldn't she be crying, Lord? Are you gonna raise her? Are you going to rise the kid? That's how they react. The only reason you would find what Jesus said ridiculous is if you didn't know who was saying it. It's the only reason. Because if you knew that he says don't cry, and he's the source of all life, and he's the one who speaks and life is given, you would say, oh, he's about to do something. He's about to do something now. The reason we see the words of Christ as ridiculous is because we don't know who's saying them. Let me give you an example here. John chapter 14. It has nothing to do with the talk, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. John chapter 14, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Two people can read that same verse. Okay, and if I'm in that second funeral procession, I'm the frustrated guy with God, I read that verse and what do I say? I say it's cute. I say it's nice. I say, God, Christ is probably just trying to give us some assurance that, you know, we believe in him, we do some good works, give our money to the church. Eventually we'll end up in heaven, we'll float on one of those clouds, and we'll be in like the movie type things. And we read that verse, we say it's very, very nice. But the first crowd reads that verse, and what happens? They say, I cannot wait for whatever he's talking about there. I don't even understand how he can build a mansion in heaven, but you know what? I want to find out. And all of a sudden now, that verse changes everything about their life. The way they pray, it changes it. The way they give to the poor or whatever, that changes it. The way they speak to people, it changes everything. Because they know who's speaking. See, the reason that we can come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear sermon after sermon after sermon is that we don't know who's speaking. We think Steve is speaking. Reverend Anthony speaking, whatever. But we don't know that this stuff is serious stuff. That when he speaks, power comes out of him. When he speaks, solutions come and solutions arise. The second person can hear that, or the first person can hear that, and can change nothing about his life. And he should have no reason to change anything because he sees this as a very symbolic verse and a very comforting verse that helps me when I'm upset. But the person that believes in him says, I see that as life-changing. I see that as new life. I see that as a focus on heaven, not on earth. So the story kind of continues on here, and Jesus now has said to the woman, don't cry. And Jesus now is treading some pretty dangerous waters now, and now it gets even worse. Okay, Jesus has some guts here. And after he says, don't cry, look at what he says here. It says, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. They stood still. Now everyone has stood still. The crowd that's following and the crowd that's coming. Now everyone's at a standstill and saying, whoa, this guy's doing some wacky stuff. Why did they stand still? If you understand the Jewish tradition, and you understand the rules and the laws behind the Jewish faith, you understood that it is a big, big no-no to touch anything that is unclean. It's a big no-no to touch anything unclean if you're a Jewish person. If you are a rabbi, you are commanded never to touch anything that is unclean. And a dead person, a coffin, is the most unclean thing you can touch. Okay? It's the worst thing. That's why the people that were carrying it said, this guy's lost it now. This guy's breaking every rule. He's offending the people. He's breaking the law. This guy's gone crazy. And the Lord touched it. But here's the question that I was thinking about, and it didn't make sense. I was just talking about Luke chapter 6, when the Lord healed the centurion's servant by the word that he spoke. Why did the Lord touch the coffin? Do we really think the Lord needed to touch it to heal? The guy wouldn't have risen from the dead if the Lord hadn't put his hand on it. There's something very, very nice that I feel like the Lord is giving each one of us a message here. Because I feel like the Lord is saying, Steve, there's some people in this room that will tune you out. I know there's a majority. But I'm saying there's some people that will see that their words do not apply to them. There's some people that will think that, you know what, it's all nice and it's cool on a Sunday to talk about this, but Tuesday when things are going on and things are stressing me, I don't see the anticipation. I don't see the walking in anticipation. And I don't see the one who gives life. I don't see that. And you know what? My problems, I've been living too long in the frustration line to ever get out. The Lord is giving us a very, very nice message here. And he's saying this very, very nice thing I came up with. He said, Jesus isn't afraid of who you were because he understands who he wants you to be. Jesus is coming to us today and he's saying, I don't care how long you've been in the frustration line. I don't care how long you've been looking at the problem. I don't even care if you have life in you. You don't even need life today. I'm coming to touch you. And I'm coming to give something to you. And I'm coming to do something great in your life. Don't even have life. You don't need breath. Okay? Forget about all that stuff. All I'm doing is I'm coming to touch you today. That's the thing with walking with Jesus and listening to him, is he comes to us and he touches us. Okay? So the first two was walking with him and listening to him. The third and last thing, and kind of the thing that ties it all together, is believe in Jesus to do the impossible in your life. Believe in him to do the impossible in your life. Here we get to the climax of the story, right? And so far the story's been kind of going up slowly, slowly, slowly. And now we get to the climax of the story. Is he looks at this funeral and he looks at this procession and he touches the coffin. And this is what he says in verse 14 and 15. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Okay, let's go back to our kind of description here. Let's go back to the scene. Two crowds following each other, come to a fork in the road. Jesus goes to the second crowd, touches the coffin, starts talking, says, young man, arise. What does the funeral crowd do? This guy's like, is he trying to torture me? Is he trying to make my life miserable? Does he really need to remind me that my son will never get up again? Does he know that that's not possible? What does the first crowd do? Ya Rabbi. Ya Rabbi. Something's going to happen to this guy. Okay? Whether he likes it or not, he's coming out of that coffin. He's coming out kicking and screaming or whatever. He's coming out of that coffin. Because their mentality was, this is about to happen. And you know what? I bet you they took the other guy and they said, I knew. I told you so. I knew he was going to do it. I knew he was going to do it. And probably like a guy was putting money on it and 10 bucks says he's going to rise from the dead. Okay? They said he did it. He did it. Okay? And that was the impossible that the Lord did. And the young man stood up. And the funny thing, and I couldn't understand this, he started speaking. What the heck would you say after being dead and rising? I don't know. I'm not going to give you the answer. I have no idea. But this is very interesting. He started speaking. Okay? How many of us, the Lord is coming to us today and saying, young man, young woman, get up and do something for me. And we say, Lord, that's not possible. Okay, I think you got your signals crossed. Okay, I'm this many years old. I live in this area. I have this job. I can't do this. I'm only talented in this. And the Lord is saying, I wasn't asking your opinion. I wasn't entering a dialogue with you. I was saying, young man, get up. And then you don't need to do anything. You just need to hold my hand, and I'm going to lift you up. I feel like Jesus is telling a lot of people, especially in this church, right? What does the church have a reputation for? Doing crazy stuff, right? Doing amazing stuff. I feel like the Lord is telling each one of us today, take a step of faith for me. That thing, that nagging thing that you've been listening to, and maybe God's saying, oh, I want you to be a missionary. You say, that's not possible, God. I got my job, I got my family, I got my friends. Or he's maybe saying, I want you to maybe take a little bit of time off your career and take care of your family, or take care of a sick person in your life. We say, Lord, that's not possible. Lord, that can't be done. Lord is telling us today, I say to you, arise. And the thing is, when we arise, and when we do like the young man, we know what to say. We know how to speak. We know how to act. It's not like Christ is saying, like, get up, and then he leaves us alone and says, like, aha, I got you, now you're on your own. No. He's saying, get up, and I'm gonna take care of everything else. But the one thing the Lord cannot do is what? He can give him the power to rise. He can give him all the tools he needs afterwards to live a normal life. The one thing that the Lord is incapable of doing is taking the man and actually making him be removed from the coffin and stand on his feet. The man must do that on his own, because he must realize the power that was just given to him. If the Lord picks him up and puts him down, how's he ever gonna be able to walk on his two feet if the Lord is carrying him? So the Lord wants us to, you know, the problem is a lot of us are waiting for a reasonable calling from the Lord. A lot of us are asking, like, I trust and I know for a fact that many of us have the great intentions of serving God and doing great things for God. But we want it to be done reasonably. And we want it to be done logically. And we say, God, I have this job. And what we do is we, like, plan our lives. And then we say, God, give me a service that fits this life. Give me a calling that fits where I am right now. The Lord says, that's not how I'm doing it. I haven't called you to a fair fight. Was the Lord called to a fair fight when he was asked to become incarnate, die, and rise from the dead? Was that a fair fight? No way. But the Lord says, this is what I do. This is who I am. I do the impossible. I don't do the possible. Anybody can do the possible. Okay? God has never called us to a fair fight. And that's the beautiful thing about God, is he's never asked me. I have no doubt in my mind that God has never asked me to do any ordinary things in my life. He calls me to the extraordinary. You think God's going to waste his time with an ordinary thing? No way. Okay? So after we walk with Jesus, we listen with Jesus, and then we do the impossible, then we start becoming dangerous. Okay? Then we become unpredictable. Then we get back to our friend Mike Tyson here. Okay? Then God knows what can happen in this room. Imagine this room with dangerous Christians. Imagine that I don't know how God's going to speak through me today, but he's going to do it. I don't know how God's going to reveal himself even more in the liturgy than in his body and blood. But you know what? I'm going to go early and find out. Say, I don't know how God's going to do, like, preaching at work. But you know what? I'm ready to find out. I'm ready to do the impossible. I'm ready to do something amazing for God. Then we become dangerous. Then we become Mike Tyson. Then, like, today we can come to a meeting and people will be touched by the word and people will become believers. And then we can come to a liturgy and the roof could open and the glory of God could show down upon us. Do you believe that? Because I really do believe that. And I believe that when we become dangerous Christians, then we see crazy, crazy stuff. Just like this crowd did that walked with him. And I imagine the end of the story, it finishes with that. But the end of the story was probably the anticipation line. What happened to the anticipation line? It probably doubled that day. And it probably doubled plus one. And that plus one would be the boy in the coffin. And he jumped into that line. And you better believe he was the first one in that line, saying, I don't understand how I am, where I am today. But the one thing I know is that if I keep on following him, if I walk with him just a little bit more, he's going to blow my mind. And he's going to do something incredible. This is my vision for the church, right? Remember I said I could talk about anything I wanted to for the 2 weeks I was here, right? So this is what I really want to talk about, because this is my vision for the church, is a dangerous church. A church where it's not a status quo church. A church where we have our system. We have our meeting, we have our liturgy, we have our fellowship, we have our small groups. Imagine dangerous small groups, right? I know most of you are familiar with small groups. Imagine dangerous small groups, where this small group meets in a certain area. God only knows what happens to the Starbucks that this small group meets in. Crazy stuff happens in this Starbucks, okay? Imagine that kind of system. Imagine that kind of church. Okay, that's my hope for the church, and that's my vision. And the thing is, the reason we were talking about the widow and the specific, like, individual is because it starts with me as an individual. I become a dangerous Christian, and then we have a group of dangerous Christians. We become a dangerous church. Just like last week, with an irresistible Christian leading to an irresistible church. Today, let's all become dangerous Christians, and we can have a dangerous church. Okay? And glory be to God forever. Amen. Stand up for Cooper. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your message, Lord. And we love you, Lord. And we always are rest assured, Lord, and that you're working, Lord, no matter what we're thinking, Lord, no matter what our problems are, Lord, that we wait in anticipation for you, Lord. And we know, Lord, you're going to do something great and you're going to do something amazing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this meeting, Lord. I pray, Lord, you would keep our missionaries safe and you would bring their safe return back to us. We pray all these things in your holy and precious name. With the intercession of the Mother of Light, St. Mary, the prayer of St. Mark, and all your saints, here's what we say in one voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom.